morning to speak and give a Christmas message this morning. So you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Do not want to disappoint Jaywin or anybody else who has been waiting all week to know what it is that we need to know about Christmas. Let's see if we can get... decided that the subject that we'll take this morning, you know, an easy one, you know, just something like the true meaning of Christmas, you know, not to be difficult there or anything. So, but we're going to begin reading here in Matthew chapter 1. So we'll begin Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. We'll break into the middle of the story here. So Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's just commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we give you thanks for today, for the time we've had already to spend remembering your son and looking into your word. We pray now that as we think about his incarnation, that you would give us clarity as we think on these things, to help us to understand your ways and your word here this morning as we look into your word and think about these things. In the Lord Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So bear with me a little bit. Got PowerPoint going today. It's going to be a little bit of a different message, at least for me, than typically kind of how I approach going through a message. So we'll see how this goes together. So today our subject, though, is the true meaning of Christmas. And often it's thought of as a Christian holiday, which would be correct. But it, you know, really it's observed Christmas, the holiday, as it has come to be, as observed by people of all nationalities and really of all religious backgrounds throughout the world. I can remember growing up here in Rockville, our next door neighbors, they happen to be Muslim. They come from Iran, and they had a Christmas tree. And I talked to one of their sons, who was the same age that I was. We were in school together, and we would talk about what he got for Christmas. So, you know, Christmas has kind of evolved into this holiday that really we see people of all nationalities and all religions celebrating. You know, we have couples that will marry. One will be Christian, the other will be Jewish, and so then the children get to celebrate Hanukkah and Christmas, and it's the best of both worlds, I guess, in the kids' minds. So lots of people now, there's all this confusion there in the world on what Christmas is all about. And you know, as we interact with people at work, at school, things of that nature, as we're just going about our lives, we're going to interact with people who have perhaps very different ideas about what Christmas is, what it's all about, than maybe we do. So what we'll we'll plan to do today is kind of look into some of these things, kind of look into what others might be thinking when they think about Christmas, and then we'll think about also hopefully have the time to look at scripturally the true meaning of Christmas. So this again, here we have a very popular phrase that is used. Jesus is the reason for the season, and there's the thought of Merry Christmas. So the thought of the true meaning of Christmas, the true meaning of Christmas. I was kind of looking at this, and apparently this phrase is kind of an American thing. What is the true meaning of Christmas? Maybe in other parts of the world there isn't the same confusion that we have here in the States, but it appears that historically, at least, this idea of getting to what the true meaning of Christmas is an American thing. And apparently it first appeared in pop culture, in American pop culture, back in the 1850s. So back in the 1850s, people were a little bit confused about what Christmas was all about. And so we see that there is talk even back in the 1850s of what's Christmas all about? What is this thing that we're doing? And some of it was in response to a lot of the commercialism that had come about from Christmas. So in 1889, there was in a publication, it was maybe the first time that it was put into print, this thought of the true meaning of Christmas. Somebody wrote way back in 1889, he said, "To give up one's very self, to think of others, how to bring the greatest happiness to others, that is the true meaning of Christmas." So we see all the way back in 1889, people were a little confused, and it kind of changed from a very religious thing to this, hey, we need to think of other people, be kind to them, make them happy. This is the true meaning of Christmas. Fast forward a couple years, we have 1965. In 1965, if anybody's thinking of what first happened in 1965, but it was a Charlie Brown's Christmas aired for the first time in 1965. So there in that TV production, we have the Peanuts actually are wrestling with this question. What's the true meaning of Christmas? And at least there, Lioness, he very eloquently will read from Luke chapter 2, I believe, where he is talking about the Christmas story there. So, you know, there, Charlie Brown Christmas, it probably does a better job than a lot of things on giving us the true meaning of Christmas. But even there, it doesn't really elaborate on things. It just kind of reads from Luke chapter 2. So we see even throughout history, but way back in the 1800s, into the 1960s, then, not to further confuse anything, in 2003, the Pope then, who was John Paul II, in his Christmas address, he said these words. He said, "The crib and the tree, precious symbols which hand down in time the true meaning of Christmas." So if someone later on can explain to me what exactly he was getting at and what he meant by that, I'd appreciate it. I'm not sure how the Christmas tree and all that got muddied into the waters there with the true meaning of Christmas. But to the Pope, as recently as 2003, it was the crib and the Christmas tree are the true meaning of Christmas. So then truly for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says here, the Lord Jesus is the reason for this season. He is the true meaning of Christmas. So my purpose today is to cause us to think a little bit, not necessarily to, or certainly not to criticize or say that the way I think about Christmas is the only way to think about Christmas. In thinking about this phrase, Jesus is the reason for the season, I'll be honest that I don't know that this phrase itself has exactly one meaning, and I'll kind of elaborate on that as we go through, and hopefully help you understand kind of how my mind thinks about this and where some of these things came from. So very first things that a lot of people think of when they think about Christmas is Santa Claus. So obviously some commercialism in Christmas coming in here with the Coca-Cola bottle. And I think these ads started in the 1930s, where we have Santa Claus really being refreshed by that Coke as he, you know, is on his ride there. So if anybody needs to cover ears of children as we kind of talk about this now, that now's your cue there. So you know, if push, some people would admit that Santa Claus and everything that goes along with him is not the true meaning of Christmas. But sadly, I think we would be surprised. I think we would be surprised if we just kind of polled the audience of those around us in our everyday lives. So, Santa Claus. Where in the world did this idea of Santa Claus ever come from? So there's some disagreement, and I'm sure many in the audience here could probably elaborate on this a whole lot better than I can. But you know, it seems to be a combination of a lot of different characters from a lot of different cultures. But one of them would be Saint Nicholas. Good old Saint Nick, where we kind of get that idea of Santa Claus. He was a 4th century Greek bishop of Myra, if I'm saying that correct. And he was in the Byzantine Empire, and he was famous for giving gifts to the poor people in his area. So then, in the Middle Ages, children were given gifts the evening before December 6th, which was the day that this saint in that church, Saint Nicholas, was remembered. And so he had been one that had given gifts to poor people, and so then children were given gifts kind of in honor of Saint Nicholas. So then it was actually Martin Luther, it appears, had some dealing in this and moving this remembering of Saint Nicholas and the giving of presents, to moving the giving of presents and kind of remembering him to Christmas, and as we would think of remember the birth of the Lord Jesus. And so we kind of had this where they were giving gifts because of Saint Nicholas. Now we kind of move that to Christmas, and so now we get kids getting gifts around Christmas. And many like to think of the thought of Saint Nick being the one that would bring the gifts to the children. So then, fast forward many, many years, and to about 1823. In 1823, a poem, A Visit from St. Nicholas, which is better known as The Night Before Christmas, was printed, was published. And much of our American understanding, and now it's kind of gone throughout the whole world, I guess, of Santa Claus comes from this poem. It's where, you know, from the poem it talks about St. Nick being chubby and plump, a really jolly old elf, and then a little round belly that shook when he laughed like a bowl full of jelly. And so a lot of these ideas and pictures that we have of Santa Claus come from this poem from 1823. He also mentions his sleigh and reindeer, and that they were used to bring presents to children. You fast forward even a little bit further, not as many years, but there was a cartoonist, Thomas Nast was his name, and he did a lot of cartoons about Santa Claus, and that's where we think we get the idea that Santa Claus lives at the North Pole. In one of his cartoons, it has something about the North Pole there. So this is kind of where this idea of Santa Claus comes from. So as we're asking ourselves about the true meaning of Christmas, I think we can all be in agreement that Santa Claus, although many people that we might interact with think that Santa Claus is the true meaning of Christmas, I don't think so. I don't think so. We're gonna have to say that's not the true meaning of Christmas. But since we are talking about Santa Claus, we've got to talk, and we mentioned his reindeer and things of that nature. We've got to talk a little bit about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. So I was thinking, while some people might think the true meaning of Christmas is Santa Claus, and we kind of decided that's not true, other people might think, you know, the true meaning of Christmas is me just kind of doing these traditions that I do every year, and they help me to take me back to my childhood and you know, kind of feel those feelings of Christmas again. And so, you know, whatever it is that people do, these traditions, that they might recreate the feeling of Christmas. And maybe these traditions are what Christmas really means to them. So things like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, Charlie Brown Christmas that we mentioned earlier, or How the Grinch Stole Christmas, you know, some of these things that have been going on for many years might to some people, these traditions that they can do year by year is really the true meaning of Christmas. As an aside, because we're kind of going into some trivia here today, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer is the longest-running Christmas TV special in history. It actually first aired December 6, 1964, so the year 1 year before the Charlie Brown Christmas. So and it was adapted from a poem and song, a song that we all know about, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. But we really know that the whole reason everybody likes that that TV show is for Hermie, you know, who he was the toy-making elf. He didn't want to make toys. He wants to be a dentist, and we all know that because of that we all really like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, because everybody likes their dentist. But you know, it's funny, we think about Hermie here, and he was a misfit. He just kind of didn't fit in, and in the end of the story, you really needed Hermie and some of the other misfits there for a good outcome. And so, you know, the story of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer is really all about those who didn't appear to fit in. And how they're actually very important if people would just appreciate them for who they are and their unique talents. And so to some people, maybe even that's a little bit of what Christmas is about, this idea of, well, just be accepting of everybody and you all just have a good time. So, you know, Santa Claus, traditions, not really the true meaning of Christmas, at least not to believers. But again, those that we interact with, we have to be aware a lot of them, this might be what Christmas is for them. So traditions aren't a bad thing in and of themselves. Here's our family has watched the Muppet Christmas Carol. Really, I guess, Christmas Eve pretty much almost every year since it first came out in 1992, by the way. It's a little bit ironic to me that Anna's family would watch this movie as a family as well around Christmas most years. I think almost every year her dad was pretty adamant about that. So traditions can be a good thing. You know, and we always watch it on Christmas Eve, and the movie kind of ends with, after all, there's only one more sleep till Christmas or one more night till Christmas. Actually, we've got to watch it. Remind me. But kind of gets you in the Christmas spirit a little bit. And so, you know, I guess, I don't know. Traditions are not all bad, but A Christmas Carol, for which the Muppets did this movie, was written by Charles Dickens in 1843, and it was a very influential book that drew attention to the poor. At that time, the Industrial Revolution, we had a lot of people working in bad conditions in factories and such, and so Charles Dickens wrote this story that really drew attention to those who didn't have, and how Christmas could really be used to serve them. So, you know, it has several themes in this story that maybe to a lot of people are the true meaning of Christmas. Generosity towards those less fortunate than yourself. You know, so maybe that kind of strikes a chord with a lot of people. And then enjoying the company of family and friends. So, you know, perhaps these are some great themes for Christmas. But you know, not really the true meaning of Christmas. So here we have a lovely picture of some excellently wrapped presents. You know that I didn't wrap those because I could never wrap anything quite that nice, or put a bow on something like that. But you know, to many, presents and gifts are the true meaning of Christmas. You know, and children are taught that Santa will bring them presents if they're very good and things like that. So to children and adults throughout the world, getting presents is the true meaning of Christmas. I mean, we just have to be honest with ourselves. You know, and the commercialization of Christmas has been well documented and discussed. Not even really something that I want to get into today. We're all aware of that. But, you know, it's interesting, we can, you know, I've heard, and people can put a Christian spin on gifts and presents and things like that. You know, Paul quoted the Lord in Acts 20 and verse 35 when speaking to the Ephesian elders. He told them, "It is the Lord himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." And so we can think about how with Christmas, you know, that we are so thankful that we can bless others, we can buy them gifts and exchange them. And certainly, you know, during the Christmas season, we can focus on, you know, blessing others with gifts that we're able to get for them. And, you know, as I've gotten older, I have to agree that I kind of get more excitement now out of, you know, thinking about a person and thinking about, well, what's that one gift that I could really, you know, give to them and bless them with, and I could see that excitement in their eyes as they open it rather than necessarily receiving for myself. You know, and then other people on this subject of gifts and presents, they'll think of how, you know, when they receive a present or when they give a present, that they can think about the fact that the greatest gift ever given was the Lord Jesus himself. You know, Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." There are multiple other verses that would talk about God giving, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." So we can think about God as the giver of the greatest gift ever given. And so we can kind of put a Christian spin on some of these things as we, you know, interact with folks, and they're so focused on presents and getting and giving and things of that nature. And so though, although we can have a higher perspective on gift giving and receiving, again, this is truly not the meaning, the true meaning of Christmas. So it's not Santa, it's not traditions, it's not kindness to others and their generosity. You know, but some of these things are good things to keep in mind. To many people, the true meaning of Christmas is family. It's interesting, we were having a conversation at the office, some ladies that were working there, the one was complaining about, she lives in a big family, and her mom is adamant that everybody gets a gift for everybody in the family. I mean, it's like 20-some-odd people, you know, with extended family and all that kind of stuff, and so we were kind of laughing at her because she was talking about how she goes to the dollar bill store, which I always thought it was the dollar store, but anyhow, in her family, it's a dollar bill store, and she goes and gets, you know, gets everybody a gift, and so she's kind of relaying this and talking about how, you know, it'd be really nice if we could draw names, because then, you know, it's just not so, you know, so difficult to go get a gift for everybody. You know, but again, this, and so then there was another lady that we work with, and she says, "Well, you know, that's not the true meaning of Christmas." And they were in agreement, you know, that the true meaning of Christmas is not gifts and presents and commercialism and all that kind of stuff. So she says, "You know, but the true meaning of Christmas is getting together with family and you know, really just enjoying time with family." And so, is that a bad thing? Absolutely not. I love getting together with family on Christmas. It's a great time. But for a lot of people that we know and that we interact with, this is the meaning of Christmas, is getting together with your family and kind of enjoying things. So, you know, it's a Christmas, it's a wonderful time to share a meal with your family. You know, it's wonderful to exchange gifts in a family, and some of that is, you know, it's like I was saying, it's fun to know people well enough that whether they tell you what they want or not, you can think about, you know, that person, wow, you know, I think they would really benefit, and I bless them with this gift. And so, you know, it can be a very special time to spend time with family, and to a lot of people, this is the meaning of Christmas. You know, but I have to step back and think about, you know, if that's the true meaning of Christmas, then what do we say about, you know, those families that we all know that can hardly stand to be together? That would really stink if the whole meaning of Christmas is to be together, you know, be with family, and then there are people that can't enter into the true meaning of Christmas because they hate their family, you know, and we all know people that, you know, for whatever reason, they hold grudges, you know, this happened 35 years ago or that, and people just, you know, they won't come together on Christmas. And so if the true meaning of Christmas is to be together with family, I'm kind of a little bit of a loss because not everybody can enter into that and enjoy that. So, you know, but families of all shapes and sizes enjoy getting together for Christmas. So here are some of our past presidential people. I have to admit, I ran across this picture while I was Googling some things, and I just thought it was a great picture. I thought it was hilarious, so I put it in there. But we're going to move right along. So, again, we've talked about, Santa Claus and some traditions and gift-giving and getting, and even things of getting together with family. And so, but if these, and maybe being generous to those less fortunate, if these things aren't the true meaning of Christmas, then, it brings us back to this, where Jesus is the reason for the season. And I feel like this phrase gets thrown around a lot. I mean, it's just like, you sprinkle it on top of, something you're doing for Christmas and it makes it good. The Christian radio station now is playing a lot of Christmas music and stuff, and their thing is like, listen here for the true meaning of Christmas. And, it's just kind of like, that's it. You've got it. You're good. But what does that even mean? To go off on a little bit of a, not a big rabbit trail here, but I find it interesting that there's no scriptural mandate to celebrate Christmas, to celebrate and to remember the Lord's birth. We obviously have a scriptural mandate to remember the Lord's death till he comes, but there, he doesn't give us any instruction to remember his birth. You'll search in vain, and at least I have, and if you find one, please let me know where the Lord tells us to remember his birth. And as has been mentioned, I'm sure, numerous times, December 25th is almost certainly not the time that the Lord himself was born. When we say Jesus is the reason for the season, to some people then, does that mean singing Happy Birthday, Baby Jesus on Christmas, kind of, all right, great, we got it, we established that the reason that we're doing this is that Jesus was born. All right, now let's get on to the presents and Santa Claus and everything else. I don't know. So just acknowledging that the birth of Jesus is the basis of the celebration, and then moving on to other things, does that, have we kind of covered our bases or checked that box that, all right, well, we know that Jesus is the reason for the season. I guess as I was thinking about this, maybe there's not, one particular meaning behind this phrase. And follow me here for a minute. Just as the Lord asked us to remember him, we don't remember him in just one way. We don't remember just one thing about him. We have things we can think about, aspects of his person, think about aspects of his perfection, of who he is. Then we can think about, his work and what he's done, and many other things kind of all come in to remembering the Lord. And so I guess in the same way, Jesus is the reason for the season. It's not like, there's one way of thinking about that, perhaps. So, as I was thinking about it last year, I had the privilege of giving a message very close to Christmas, and so we focused on the fact that at Christmas we remember that God became man. And so Emmanuel, God with us, and so that God had always desired to be with man, to have man understand who he is. And so when Christ came, he declared in a way that we had never seen before who God really is. We can, because we can understand from God coming in human form, we can relate to that, we can understand that. In 1 John 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." So, again, Jesus is the reason for the season. We can think about how God became man and dwelt among us and in that way declared God to us in a way, Christ declared God to us in way that we had never understood him before, in the greatest declaration of God to us. And so, you know, maybe that to you is one aspect of this thought of Jesus as the reason for the season, is thinking about God become man. But, you know, this year, my thoughts on this whole thing of Jesus as the reason for the season have come from a little different angle. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, so you can turn there, 1 Corinthians 15, and verses 13 and 14, and then verse 17. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13, says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty." And verse 17, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." So my thoughts this year on Christmas and on the Lord Jesus being the real reason for the season have kind of follow in a giant if-then statement, kind of chain of statements. So in the sense that if one thing is important, then the next thing is also important. So, for instance, Scripture does this elsewhere. So Romans 10, 14, and then verse 17, it says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So you see there's this progression. You need to have faith, but in order to have faith, well, first you have to hear the word. And if you're going to hear the word, before that you need somebody who is going to preach. So, circling back to Christmas, so if the resurrection is so important that if the resurrection never happened, we're still in our sins, and we have no hope, well, then that means in Hebrews 10, where it talks about Christ being our one sacrifice for sins forever, so it means if his resurrection is so important, what had to happen before resurrection? Well, if you're going to have to have resurrection, it's necessary that someone is dead. A living person can't be raised from the dead. So if the resurrection is so supremely important that without the truth of the resurrection we have no salvation, then his death also had to be important. If you can't have resurrection without death. And his death was a death like no other. His death, as it would say here in Hebrews, it perfected forever those who trust in him. So again, kind of this if-then type of thing. So for there to be resurrection, there had to be death. For there to be death, there had to be life. And so what's a perfect example to us or something that you need that shows that there's life? Well, there's a sure sign of life is the need for food. Here in John 4, 34, the Lord himself said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." So in perfect humanity, the Lord would say that his food was to do the will of his Father. So kind of going back, if the resurrection is important, then his death is important. If his death is important, then his life was important. For there to be resurrection, there had to be death, because you can't raise a living person. They have to be dead first before they can be raised. For there to be death, there first had to be life. And for there to be life, you first have to have what? Well, you first have to have birth. And so, again, kind of following this chain, it's just where my mind has been going this Christmas season. The importance of the birth of Christ can be seen in the fact that without his birth, he couldn't have lived the perfect life of obedience to his Father. He couldn't have died a death to be the perfect sacrifice for sin. And he couldn't have been then raised from the dead to show God's satisfaction with his perfect sacrifice. So if his resurrection is important, without it, we have no hope. We have no salvation. We might as well just go on living however we want to live. So if his resurrection is important, that means his death is important. And if his death is important, well, then that means for him to have death, he had to have life, so his life's important. And then if his life is important, then his birth had to be so very important. So I guess I say to myself to take heart, you know, there's no scriptural mandate to remember the Lord's birth, but I mean, if you think about it, if he was never born, we have nothing, because he could never die the death that he died, and he couldn't have been raised, and in that way assure us of salvation. So, you know, it's interesting that, you know, something Anna, you know, we were kind of talking about, and she had pointed out that, you know, that it's the only baby that was born to die. You know, that was his purpose. He was born that he might be that sacrifice for sins. And so from the very beginning, the cross was always before him. And there's one of my favorite, I guess, current Christmas songs, hymns, whatever, is one. It's called "Born to Die." And so I'll read it to you. It says, it's kind of with the, as the songwriter's writing this, it's kind of with the angels in view. It kind of helps you to understand where he's coming from. It says, "They never knew a dark night," again, thinking of the angels, "always had the sun's light on their face. Perfect in glory, broken by the story of untold grace, come that day. Majesty had come down. Glory had succumbed now to flesh and bone. And is in the arms of a manger, in the hands of strangers that could not know just who they hold. And the angels filled the sky. All of heaven wondered why their king would choose to be a baby born to die. And all fell silent for the cry of an infant, the voice of God, was dividing history for those with eyes to see. The sun would shine from earth that night. And the angels filled the sky. All of heaven wondered why their king would choose to be a baby born to die. To break the chains of guilt and sin, to find us here, to pull us in, so we can join in heaven's song, and with one voice around the throne, all the angels filled the sky, and I can't help but wonder why this king would choose to be a baby born to die." As we think of Christmas and the Lord Jesus coming to earth, his purpose, you know, was to give his life for us. But he couldn't give his life, he couldn't die that death that he died without first being born. And so, you know, Jesus is the reason for the season. And as we think about it, well, you know, why is it so important? Well, without his birth, nothing else could have happened. It's perfectly fitting for us to celebrate his birth. Without it, we couldn't have salvation. It was the first necessary step in his journey to the cross. In Hebrews 2 and verse 17, it says, "Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren." You know, to be able to be that sacrifice, he had to be a man. And so as we think of Christmas and the coming of the Lord here to earth, it was that first step in his journey to the cross. So again, my point today has not been to have the final word on the true meaning of Christmas or anything like that. You know, I guess my hope is that we kind of cause us to think about things a little bit here this Christmas season. Please don't misunderstand me. I don't want to take away from anybody's enjoyment of Christmas. As I said, you know, really enjoy some of those things, getting together with family and having some of those fun traditions. But again, just to remember, well, you know, those are all great things, and we can think about them in the right perspective. But you know, it's not the true meaning of Christmas. It's not getting together with family. You know, and also to acknowledge that as we go about our lives, that we're going to interact with people that have very different ideas of what Christmas is than we do. And you know, might we even have the opportunity to gently, you know, to speak to them. But ultimately, you know, the true reason for the season is the Lord Jesus. You know, and even that can mean different things, you know, to different believers. As I, you know, shared with you last year, I had kind of a little different view of that, and you know, this year I'm coming at it from a little different angle, and I don't know, I think that's okay. So I guess my kind of closing statement statement or whatever is actually a question, and it would be, you know, what does that mean? What does that mean to you? I've shared some of the things that phrase means to me, has meant to me. Imagine for each of us, we have our own little aspect of the Lord that we think about at this time of year. Maybe you're like me, it kind of changes from one year to the next. But that's kind of what I had for this morning, so let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, and Father, we thank you as we've thought this morning that our salvation is dependent on his resurrection, and being dependent on his resurrection, it's also dependent on the death that he died on our behalf, that perfect sacrifice for sin. And Father, he could not be that perfect sacrifice for sin without that perfect life of obedience, sinless obedience to you. And he could not have lived that life of total dependence and obedience to you without the birth that he had. And so at this time of year, as we have chosen this time of year to remember his birth, we pray that you would help us to remember that he did come to this earth, and that his mission was to come and to give his life for us. We're so thankful for the salvation that we have through him. We pray that you would help us through this Christmas season to think on him, to think correctly about things, and that we might even be able to share with those that we come into contact with the good news of the gospel, and that God did send his son to die for them. We would just thank you for this time, for the rest of our activities today, that you would give us safety and bless those as well. It's in the Lord Jesus.